The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. If you can find your way to that little book in the New Testament, the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. We began our study of this wonderful book last week, a short book, one of the shortest books in the whole Scriptures. Three chapters, 700 words in the original language, a very short book, but a very powerful book, a book that is packed with practical instructions for us when it comes to how we can have a healthy church. This is a crucial book for us to study because God wants a holy bride. God wants a holy church. God wants a body of believers that is pure and spotless and holy. And so this book teaches us how we can have a church like that. In chapter 1 of Titus, it's about the leadership. Paul writes to the leaders in chapter 1 and instructs them on how to be the kind of leaders that God calls them to be. And in chapter 2, it's about the laity. In chapter 1, it's the pastors. In chapter 2, it's the people. In chapter 1, it's the elders. In chapter 2, it's the everybody. And so we move from chapter 1, which is God's instructions to the leadership, to chapter 2, which is God's instructions for the people. And we come to this wonderful chapter knowing that two things are crucial for a healthy church. You've got to have strong leaders who teach sound doctrine, and you've got to have healthy people who live out that doctrine. And in chapter 2, Paul instructs Titus on the kind of people and how they're supposed to function. He lists for us the qualities of a godly man, a godly woman, a godly older man and younger man, an older woman and younger woman. And so we began last week this wonderful study that we've called Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. We're taking a few weeks in mining the depths of this wonderful passage to try and discern God's heart when it comes to biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. And as we said last week, this is a crucial issue. We have to understand God's instructions on this issue because there's so much confusion on it in our culture today. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and received the curse, this is what it says. It says of the woman, your desire shall be for your husband. And to the man, he says, and he shall rule over you. The curse on the woman was that she would be controlling. The curse on the man is that he would be domineering. And that's the curse that we have to fight in our culture, in the church, and in our families. And so here at Maranatha, we want to understand what God says about this wonderful issue. It's a joy to hear what God says because, as we said last week, God doesn't stutter or stammer or have a speech impediment when it comes to the issue of biblical manhood and womanhood. He gives us some very clear instructions on how the church is to function, how the family is to function, and how we can be godly men and women. If you look with me in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, let me just review what we said last week about this amazing little passage. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. You remember what Paul says to Titus? He says in verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Paul says to Titus, Titus, as you go and minister to these churches on the island of Crete, you've got to constantly be talking about how to live lives that fit sound doctrine. Your elders and pastors and teachers and pastors need to preach sound doctrine. And then Titus, you need to call the people to holy living. And then he goes in and lists for us the marks of a godly man, woman, and even employee. Look down at verse 15. In verse 15, as we said last week, Paul says to Titus, these things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. Titus, you're supposed to constantly talk about this issue, and you're to urge and exhort those men and women in your church to fulfill God's design for them as men and women. And if some don't listen, Titus, you've got to reprove them, and you've got to call them to holy living. And then he says that wonderful phrase in verse 15, let no one disregard you. We said that word means to think around. He says, Titus, there's going to be some people who are going to try and think around this. They're going to try and weasel their way out of this. They're going to rationalize their behavior. They're going to justify their sin. And Paul says to Titus, let no one do that. Let nobody weasel their way out of these instructions. Let no one try and justify something that goes contrary to God's word when it comes to the issue of biblical manhood and womanhood. And so this is a crucial subject. You say, how crucial? As we said last week, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 5 and verse 8 and verse 10, there are three so that clauses. And we said that there's a lot at stake in the issue of biblical manhood and womanhood. Verse 5, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Verse 8, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 10, so that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And so at stake in this issue of manhood and womanhood is the authority and sufficiency and truthfulness of the word of God. And at stake in this issue is the fact that when you live a holy life as a man or a woman, you silence the opposition who wants to see you fall into sin. And we said, when you fulfill these roles as God has given you, it adorns the gospel. And so when we live the way that God has called us to live in our families and in our church and in our relationships, there's a whole lot more at stake than just you and me. The gospel's at stake. The authority of God's word is at stake. And the salvation of sinners is at stake because they are watching your life. And if you say, I'm a man who loves Christ and my life has been redeemed, they're looking to see if your life has been redeemed. And if you're a woman who say you are a Christian and you follow Christ, they're looking to see if there's Christ in you and how you live as a woman. That's how serious this issue is. Today we embark on our study of older men. We're going to start with the older saints today. And if you're not older or you're not a man, you can't tune me out. And here's why. Because if you're older, then these qualities are for you. This is what God says to you right now at this point in your life. If you're younger, you're going to be old before you know it. Okay? You think you're young and it's a long ways away, but it'll be here before you know it. All of us have parents, grandparents, relatives who are older. These are the qualities that God desires of those who are older in our lives. Each of us deal with older people at work and school and here at the church. And so we need to help them understand what God says about their roles as older men and women. And so we begin today with Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. And I just want to read this short passage. Actually, verses 2 and 3. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Paul begins this very practical chapter with instructions to older saints. And I find that very interesting. And that's interesting to me because I believe that the health of a church often rests with the older people in the church. That the older saints in the body of Christ are those that bring health and stability to a church. The older godly people in your church are the ones who demonstrate for us younger people a godly life, who model godly behavior, who demonstrate families that honor Christ. And so older godly saints are absolutely crucial to the health of a church. And if you want to have a healthy church, you've got to have older men and women who model the behavior that God expects. And so, listen, if you're older, we love you. And we need you for the health of this church and the sake of the church in general. If you've got a bald head, if you've got a cotton top, you are valuable to this church. And you are valuable to the church in general because of your maturity in Christ, assuming you've walked with the Lord. So we're going to begin by looking at what God says for the older saints. Men, we're going to take you first, and we're going to take this week and next week on you. And then ladies, older ladies, we're going to begin by addressing what God says to you. And men, we start with you, and women, we start with you, the older saints, because we who are younger are looking to you to model the faith for us. No pressure. We are looking to you to demonstrate for us what are the marks of a godly older man or woman. We are looking to you to see how to live godly lives and to have our families function the way that they would function. You are essential to the life of this church. And so it's important that we understand what God says for older men and older women. It's important we talk about that because I found some statistics this week that show us that now more than ever there are more seniors in this country. There are in this country what we've been called the graying of America. Americans on the whole are living longer. They are able to, with the help of modern medicine and other blessings in this life, live much longer than we were in the past. In 1950, the life expectancy for men was 68 years. In 2000, for men, it was 74. For women, in 1950, it was 71 years. In 2000, it was 79. We've got people living longer, so we have many more older people in our culture. In 1870, the first census of older people was taken. It was estimated then that there were 1.2 million people over age 65 in 1870. Through modern medicine and other advances, those numbers have increased dramatically. From 1960 to 1980, we saw a rapid increase in the number of seniors in our country. From 1960 to 1980, the population of people over 65 increased 35%. In 1980, there were 25 million people age 65 and older. In 1999, there were 34 million. By the year 2030, it's estimated that number will double and there will be 65 million older people in our country. It's no longer unusual to encounter people who are over 100 years old. Back at the turn of the century, it was quite rare for the turn of the 20th century, it was quite rare for children to grow up knowing their grandparents. Today, however, over half of all people over 65 have not only grandchildren, but great-grandchildren. Many families have four or even five generations alive at the same time. So we have the graying of America, more older people in our country, and it's a wonderful blessing. And it's a wonderful blessing within our church as well, because you are the people that we get to look up to and get to see you walking with the Lord and enduring your trials and demonstrating Christ in the midst of those. And so there is a great need in the body of Christ for older, godly saints. Certainly there is a part of growing older that is somewhat humorous. Signs that you are getting old. Maybe you can relate to some of these. You are getting old. You know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting old when you watch a pretty girl go by and your pacemaker makes the garage door go up. You know you're getting old when it takes a couple of tries to get over the speed bump. You know you're getting older when the clothes you've put away until they come back in style are now back in style. When the end of your tie doesn't come quite near the top of your pants. If you ever see me like this, just please come and correct me. You know you're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. When your knees buckle and your belt doesn't. And when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. There is certainly a humorous component to growing older. Norman Wisdom said, as you get older, three things happen. The first is your memory goes, and I can't remember the other two. Bob Hope said, you're getting old when the candles cost more than the cake. So there is certainly a humorous side to growing older. And yet, as we get older, we know that old age brings with it a set of its own difficulties, a set of its own hardships, a set of trials that youthfulness does not bring. Both of my grandparents, my grandpas, actually are still alive. One is 91 and the other is going to be 90 next month. And recently I've heard both of them say, Todd, it is hard getting old. It's just hard. Physically, it's hard. You know, their spouses have died. They're lonely. It's harder to take care of themselves. And they say it's just hard getting older. And it's true. There is a hardship that comes from getting older. I want to just show you a passage that speaks about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you hold your finger in Titus chapter 2 and go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, I want you to see just a passage that describes for us this process of getting older. And I want to just walk through this, and then I want to show you some of the blessings of being an older godly saint. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is written by Solomon towards the end of his life, after he has walked away from the Lord and experienced some of the pleasures of sin in this world. And this is his memoirs as he writes in his old age. He says in verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" He says first that there comes a day, and he calls it the evil day, a day when there is no delight, when the hardships of old age come and the capacity to do the things you once did is not the same, when those golden years are really more difficult because of loneliness and hardship, and physically it's more difficult. He says he calls these days the evil days. And he says, "I have no delight in them." They're difficult days. They're hard days. And that's why he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Look up, kids. High schoolers, junior highers. Many of you think that old age is way down the road, that you've got a whole life to live, and you do, but it will be here before you know it. And kids, there's a tendency to think that you'll get serious about the things of the Lord someday. When you grow up, when you have a family, when you get a job, when you begin to become an adult, then you'll get serious about the Lord. But listen to what Solomon says to you. He says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." You start now. You start today. You start today being the young people God wants you to be and moving towards a life of holiness and godliness. You don't wait until you're older, because when you're older, there's trials and difficulties in life that come. So Solomon says, you start today. Remember the days of your youth. Look at verse 2. He says, "Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain." This is poetic language for describing the latter days of life, when older age brings sorrows and weakness and less control over the body and the mind. Verse 3. He begins now to speak of old age with a house that is deteriorating. Verse 3, he says, "In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble." We don't know for sure what this refers to. It could refer to the arms and the hands that protect you and kind of guard you and protect you when you get older. Those don't work quite as well. "And mighty men stoop." That may be a reference to your legs and your knees as they begin to give way. "The grinding ones stand idle because they are few." This may be a reference to your teeth falling out. As you get older, the grinding slows down. You're not able to chew like you once did. And verse 3, "Those who look through the windows grow dim." That may be your eyes. Your eyes begin to cloud and the difficulty of seeing becomes greater. Verse 4, "And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low." That may be your hearing. It becomes harder to hear as you get older. "And yet, on the other hand, one will arise at the sound of a bird." On the one hand, you can't quite hear as well. And yet, any sound will wake you up in the middle of the night, even if it's a tweeting bird in the tree right outside your window. "Sleep is restless." Verse 4, "All the daughters of song will sing softly." You can't hear as well. You say, "Speak up, I can't hear you." Verse 5, Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. They fall down. Their limbs are not as stable. The almond tree blossoms. This is a white blossom that came on the almond tree. This may be a reference to gray hair and white hair. The grasshopper drags himself along. It's more difficult to move yourself along in older age. You can't quite carry yourself like you once did. The caperberry is ineffective. And for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. This is a reference to death and impending death and the difficulty of old age. Verse 5 or 6. Remember him before the silver cord is broken. That may be your spinal cord. The golden bowl is crushed. That may be your head, your brain. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. That may be prosaic language to refer to your heart and its ability to function. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This is the description of a man close to the end of his life, in old age. And he's saying, it's hard getting old. It's kind of a gloomy picture. Life becomes less fulfilling. Life can become less satisfying, more disillusioning. And so hardship comes in old age. And yet look what he can also say in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Here's the benefit of old age. Here's the blessing of being a senior saint, is you can say with Solomon, fear God. I've lived life. I've been through the trials. I've been through the hardships. And I can say to you, don't do this or do this, because trust me, I've been there. Fear God. When you boil life down, it comes down to one thing: knowing and loving God. And that's the joy of older saints. They have the ability to discern what life is really about. And so because of that, they are a rich treasure. Being a senior can be a rich time, a time of great joy. Though the body wastes away, there can be a great time of walking with the Lord and enjoying the Lord and modeling godliness for other people. And though it does bring hardships, it can bring wonderful season of life. And the scriptures talk about that as well. Listen to some of these verses that speak about the reverence that should come to those who are older. The Lord says frequently in the scriptures that senior saints are worthy of respect. They're worthy of honor and reverence. Leviticus 19, verse 32 says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. We're to honor those who are older. We're to respect those who are older. We're to learn from those who are older and appreciate them. Proverbs 16, verse 31 says, it says a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. If you have gray hair, you've earned every one of them. And the proverb says it is like a crown on the top of your head. It is for the distinguished, the mature, those who have walked with the Lord. And that gray head is a crown of glory on you. So embrace your gray hairs. It is for those, he says, who walk in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. What do young kids do? Our boys are walking around the house frequently, flexing their muscles. Daddy, look how strong I am. Look at how big my muscles are. It says, young men's glory is in their strength, but not old men. Their honor is in their gray hair. See, what does that mean? It's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of honor. It's a sign of respect that if they've walked with the Lord, that they've honored the Lord, if they've hid his word in their heart, they're wise, and they should be respected for it. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." He says, listen to your parents. Listen to those who are wise. Listen to those who are older, because they have wisdom and life experience. They have walked with the Lord, and they can model before you a life of holiness and godliness. And because of that, they can have great impact in your family and within the church. Listen to Psalm 71. Verses 17 to 19. "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who come." And then he says, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you?" Here's a psalmist at his old age saying, "God, don't forsake me. I'm old and I'm gray, and yet I have the opportunity to declare your strength to this generation." That's the value of older saints, to teach God's truth, to model godly behavior, to live a life of holiness in the body of Christ, in the family of Christ, so that us who are younger can see and see those who have gone before us who are walking with the Lord. This is what makes older people so special in a church. They can teach us who are younger. Grandparents, don't ever underestimate the impact you can have in your grandchildren. You invest in them, you teach them, you shepherd them, you teach them this generation the ways of the Lord, as the psalmist says. You teach them that the righteousness of God reaches to the heavens, and that He has done great things, and who, oh God, is like you. You teach your grandchildren the ways of the Lord. And seniors, when you view life like that, the church is edified, your families are edified. And frankly, we need you ministering in the church. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15 speak of the righteous man who will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. He will be planted in the house of the Lord, and he will flourish in the courts of our God. He will still yield fruit in old age. If you're a senior saint, you can still bear fruit, much fruit, much fruit for the glory of God, for the edification of the church. If you are an older man, if you are an older woman, you have a great ministry. You can be used mightily of the Lord to teach His truth, to encourage the younger families. You have much to offer the church and young people. And frankly, to have a healthy church, we need healthy, godly, older saints. We need your ministry. We need more people who can say, like Paul at the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." That's what we need. You know how old Moses was when he was called to service? 80. He was just beginning at 80. Many years of fruitful ministry after that. Older saints have much to offer a church. They are a fortune. Someone once wrote, "Remember, old folks are worth a fortune. With silver in their hair, gold in their teeth, stones in their kidneys, lead in their feet, and gas in their stomachs." I don't know how accurate that is, but older saints are vital to a church. That's Paul's point to Titus in Titus chapter 2. That's all introduction, by the way. Turn back to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Here Paul gives some very specific instructions to the older godly saints within a church, the older men, the older women. As we said, the church is to be sound. Verse 1 of Titus chapter 2 says that Titus was to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. If you want a sound church, then you need these kind of people, the older people, the older men, the older women, the younger people, to live a certain way. As we said last week, the word sound means healthy. It means clean. It means pure. It means healthy. And so what Paul is saying to Titus is, if you want a healthy church, then here are the marks of those in these categories who fulfill that function. The assumption is that if someone has been walking with the Lord for many, many years, they are going to be at a level of holiness and godliness. They are to be at a level of maturity against those who are younger. But age doesn't necessarily guarantee godliness. Just because someone is old doesn't necessarily mean that they're godly. And so in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, it says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man." The assumption is you don't go to an older man and you rebuke him harshly. You go gently. Appeal to him as a father. Appeal to the older women as mothers. And so the assumption in Scripture is that older saints should model this kind of behavior. And if they're not, then call them to this holiness. Call them to this godliness. Call them to this character that God lays out here in Titus chapter 2. But do it with great respect. Do it with great honor. Do it with great humility. And so the first group of people that Paul addresses to Titus is the older men. Look in verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. If you're an older man this morning, this is for you. If you are married to an older man, this is what you pray for your husband. If you are younger, then this is something that you are to strive for. Paul lays out here the target. This is the target of those who are godly in the certain age categories. And so the question first we have to answer is, who are these men? And I know what you men are thinking right now. You're thinking, where am I? Am I in the young or am I in the old? So let's try and answer that question. Who are these older men? It's the word presbyteros. Related to the word presbyteros, where we get our word elder. And to help us understand what age group he's referring to here, we have to go to the other two places in Scripture where this word occurs. There's only three places in Scripture where this word older occurs. One here in Titus chapter 2. The other one is used in Luke chapter 1 verse 18. Referring to Zechariah, he says, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." When the angel came to Zechariah and said, "You are going to have a child, and that child is going to be John the Baptist, and he is going to prepare the way for the Messiah," Zechariah said, How do I know this? I'm an old man." For Zechariah, he thought he was beyond childbearing years. There's one reference. The other place this word is used is in Philemon 9. Paul refers to himself. He says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, the old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul was 60 when he wrote Philemon. So putting this together, and then if we pull in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, where it speaks of a widow being put on a list if she's above 60 years old, we put all this together, and probably this is referring to a group of men who are in their late 50s, 60s, and above. So this older group of men are those men who have reached possibly the end of their childbearing years. They are older, in their 60s. This is who Paul is referring to. They are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love, and perseverance. I find something else very interesting about this. He lists the men first. It's very interesting. Paul does not list the older women first, or the younger women first, or even the younger men. Paul lists here the older men. As I was thinking about that and trying to think that through this week, I think he did that for a reason. He did that for a reason because how the men of a church go, the church goes. How the men in a family goes, the family goes. It is the men who set the spiritual tone for the church and the family. It's the men who do that. It is the men whom God has called to be spiritual leaders. And so I think Paul goes and lists these men first because these were the men who were setting the spiritual tone for the churches in Crete. There must have been a problem on Crete. Men weren't stepping up and leading. They weren't being the kind of men that God had called them to be. They weren't being the spiritual leaders of the church and the family that God had called them to be. And so Titus was to urge these older men to step up, to be the kind of men who lead by example, who lead the church and lead their families. It's a crucial lesson for us today as well, isn't it? We have to frequently remind us, ourselves, our families, our church, that God has called the men to faithfully lead, to faithfully shepherd, to faithfully set the example, for the men to be the spiritual leaders. So guys, are you? Are you being the leaders God called you to be? Are you leading your family? Are you leading this church? Are you leading spiritually the way that God has called you to lead? Many of you here are this morning, and you're doing that. And you're doing a great job. And so I want to encourage you and continue to encourage you to continue on as a spiritual leader in your home and in the family of God. Some of you don't know how, and that's okay. Some of you don't know what it means to be a spiritual leader. And if you're in that case, then come talk to someone. Come say, how can I be the leader that God has called me to be in my family and in the church? What do I need to do? I don't even know where to begin to be a spiritual leader. You find a man in the church who is, and you say, help me. Help me. Teach me. Show me. Model for me, because I don't have a good example, and I have no clue where to start to be this kind of man. Help me become a spiritual leader. There's others of you men who are here this morning, and you know you're supposed to be this, but you know you're not this either. Maybe spiritual apathy has crept into your heart. You're not helping your wife teach your children. You're not setting the spiritual bar for your family. You're not serving in the body of Christ and not praying with your wife or for your wife. You may be apathetic about the things of the Lord or eternity. Then let this be a reminder to you that God has called you to be the leaders in your home and in the church. And it starts today. Hey, start today. If you say, I'm not there and I'm not doing what I need to be doing, then you confess that to the Lord and you move ahead and you say, God, in your strength, I can be this kind of man, because he wants you to be. Say, what does this kind of man look like? What does an older godly saint, an older godly man look like? Well, let's begin. We'll maybe get through one or two of these this morning. First, he says older men are to be temperate. They're to be temperate. If you have an NIV, it says older men are to be sober. The word temperate here refers to abstaining from alcohol, abstaining from any drink or substance that will cause you to be incapacitated, that will cloud your mind, that will cloud your discernment. This is a man who is sober. He's not drunk. He's not out of control. He's not intoxicated or inebriated. He knows that he is a man who needs to stay away from those types of substances. He is clear-headed. He's in control of himself. And certainly it refers to more, which we'll talk about in a moment. But let's start at the basic. God says to everyone, don't get drunk. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The issue is who or what is controlling you. And if you're drunk or you're taking in substances that are affecting your ability to control yourself, you're not in control. The Spirit of God is not in control of you. Some other substance is. So, men, if you're getting drunk, you can't be a Titus 2 man. Say, well, it only happens once or twice a year. You can't be the Titus 2 man if you're drinking alcohol and you're getting drunk and you're not sober. I think we would all understand that. There's much more, though, than what this is referring to. He's not referring simply to just not getting drunk. It's much broader than that. It refers to a man who is temperate, who is sober in life, a man who is in control. He's restrained. He's not given to a life of excess. It could be translated one who holds himself up, one who can always have a bridle on himself. He's a man who's controlled by the Spirit of God. He's walking in the Word of God, and he has a heart for the glory of God. This is the kind of man who's temperate, sober, in control, free from excesses, free from rash behavior. Negatively, it refers to the absence of anything that would distort a person's judgment. Positively, it describes the person who is stable, steady, self-restrained, clear-headed. They're not overpowered by anything, any substance or any other situation in life. They're not given to extravagance or overindulgence. They don't engage in anything that will cloud their judgment. We could say that this is a man who knows what is important in life. This is a man whose priorities are in line. He's not overindulgent in his eating or his drinking, or his pleasure seeking, or his sleeping. He uses his time and his money and his resources carefully because he knows what's important. Guys, think back to when you were young. Think back to some of the things you did. Think back to some of the excesses in life, some of the things you spent your money on, some of the things you spent your time doing, some of the things that got you riled up, and some of those things that just drove you. And as an older man, you can look back and you say, I wasted a lot of time. I didn't do the things that were important. You see, the spiritually mature man is driven by principles, not by passions, not by preferences. He is driven by the Word of God. He's driven by principles. He's driven by priorities. He's driven to the things that are most important. He's a sober-minded man. He gives himself to those things that bear fruit for eternity. He's a man of the Word, a man who prays, a man who commits himself to the church. He cares for his family. He teaches his children. He uses his gifts in the body of Christ. His life is balanced. There's balance in his life. It's not out of whack or out of control. His life is balanced. He's steady. He's stable. He's temperate. He's sober when it comes to his life. It's kind of hard to describe in theory, but it's easy to see in practice. You know it when you see it, don't you? The guy who mentored me for 5 years was this kind of man. He was just steady, just stable. Nothing seemed to rock him. Trials, they had a child that was born, stillborn, and it was hard and difficult and painful, and yet he was steady through it, temperate, sober. They had 4 children, young children, and he never got out of control. He never was angry, or maybe he was, but he didn't show it. In the midst of trials, he kept leaning on the Lord. He was steady. He carried around verses in his pocket on 3x5 cards, and he frequently read Scripture. And just, I'm not saying you have to do all those things, but here is the man who just was steady. He was stable. He was walking with the Lord. When I think of this kind of man, I think of Jonathan Edwards, which none of us will be like. But when he was young, he came up with 70 resolutions when he was your age, 19, 20. 70 resolutions. I'm going to read every one of them. No, I'm not. Let me just highlight a few. Number 5, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Number 6, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Number 7, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved, number 25, to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Number 28, resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, so constantly, so frequently, as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Number 52, I hear frequently persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again, resolved that I will live just so that I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. 70 resolutions. You want to read the rest? Go online, type in Edward's 70 resolutions, written by a man your age. And when he became an old man, that's the kind of man he was. Temperate. So men, older men, are you temperate? Is there stability in your life? Is there a soberness that controls your life? Is there self-control that permeates your family? Is there a resolve on your part to do the important things? To give yourself to what really counts for eternity? To invest in that which will bear fruit for all of eternity? These are the marks of a temperate man. Are you that man? I give you a suggestion, men. Ask your wife. Say, honey, do you think that I'm temperate? Do you see in me some stability, some soberness, some seriousness about spiritual things? Do you see within me the marks of a temperate man? These are the marks. The marks of a man, an older man, which constitutes a healthy church. And over the next few days and weeks, we're going to continue to unfold and unravel the marks of our lives as older saints and younger saints that contribute to a healthy church. And we're going to stop here, and we're going to come back next week, and we'll pick up with dignified, so that we can be a healthy church, so that we can have healthy families, so that we can adorn the gospel of God, so that we can honor the word of God, and so that we can show sinners that Christ really does redeem sinners. And we can display to a watching world a redeemed life, and they can look at us and say, wow, your Savior must redeem because you're living a redeemed life. And so may we be the older men, the older women, the younger men and the younger women who put on display these marks, so the watching world can see, they can come to Christ, and God would be glorified.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.